Let's prepare our hearts as Brother McGowan comes to preach to us.
John chapter 4, if you would, please. Good to have my sister-in-law here this evening. She's been more like a sister than a sister-in-law. But I was sitting there, Margaret, got to thinking, don't remember the year now, but I think it was on Columbus Road or something like that. It was a Shell station there, and her husband was working there, and we'd carried some lunch over to the Shell station that evening after her husband. And there, sitting in the automobile, I had the privilege to win her to Christ. Her and her husband and my wife and I, we've traveled some pretty rough roads over the span of life. And but in spite of all the roughness of the roads, God gave us a holy shock of sorrow called the Holy Ghost. And God's so good. He's just good. I think you spell that G-double-O-D. I believe that's the way it's spelled. And I'm reminded of a little boy that got real sick, and they put him in the hospital, and they went in the next day, the doctor did, and said, I got good news and bad news. He said, well, what's the bad news? He said, well, you got diabetes. He said, I never heard of that. What is that? What does it mean? And he said, that means you've got too much sugar in your blood. And the little fellow had a speech impediment. And he said, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He said, they told me he's going to turn the sugar, but I said, we're going to get there that fast. And so, that's the way the Lord is. He gets sweeter as the days go by. He mounts us up on the wings of eagles and floats us around. As I said last Sunday, he's riding the clouds out there. He just might pass over us right about now. I don't know. I can't see the white clouds out there. But in verse number 1, chapter number 4 of the book of John, if I got a title for the message tonight, it's just water. If you get hungry, our sister up here brought a sack lunch. She thought we was going to stay tonight, Paul. Maybe we'll make it somehow or another. I don't know. All right. John chapter number 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, when I am a woman of Samaria? They didn't have nothing to do with each other. For Jesus have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee a living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us of the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Father, your word, you know how to handle it. You know how to put it in my mouth to speak. I pray that you do that this evening, that we might find the riches of what God wants us to see in the Word of God this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I just know what I've read. I have never went there, in that light, I cannot verify for what I'm fixing to share with you. But I understand during the Civil War that they had a prison camp down here at Andersonville, Georgia. And I understand that while the prisoners were there, that it got so dry under those men were actually licking up the dust off the ground to quench their thirst. But somebody heard a dripping, or somebody heard something one day and moved around some part of the camp and found water dripping or running a little bit, and therefore they had water to quench. I say to you by the authority of the Word of God tonight, in 1946, being a 14-and-a-half-year-old boy, I cannot tell you what the preacher preached, but I heard the water run that day. Amen. I heard the Holy Ghost of God speak to my soul and let me know I was about to die of thirst, spiritual thirst, because I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad I walked out of that building that afternoon. Somehow it was different. But what made the difference was not the people. What made the difference was not the building. What made the difference was not all the automobiles that were sitting in the yard. What made the difference was the man who was called Jesus Christ. I'm fascinated with John chapter 4, because John chapter 4, John chapter 5, and John chapter number 6 are tied together by three different stories. We find a Samaritan woman here at the well. Jesus dealt with her about the heart, about salvation. In chapter number 5, has to do with healing. The man there had been lame for a long time, and how and why Jesus picked this particular man, and nobody knows. But we do know he's been sick in a long time, but he could never get in the water when it was being stirred. But yet Jesus touched him, and he was healed. In John chapter number 6, by the way, I do believe in divine healing. Amen. I repeat my statement. Amen. I believe in divine healing. Every person that's here this afternoon has had that healing of God. You've had some kind of disease, and God has touched you, and you're still alive. And I hope you've had the healing of the soul by the grace of God. Chapter number 6 has to do with him feeding a number of folk, and that has to do with health. And I understand by taking a couple of health courses that I can do longer without food. And I know you don't have nothing to eat in that bag. But I can do longer without food than I can without water. You don't have to go but just a few hours without water and you're going to begin to dehydrate. And spiritually speaking, if you go very long without spiritual water, without the good word of God, you're going to begin to spiritually dehydrate. And if you're not very careful, you're going to backslide on God. And I say that very carefully because I know most people that talk about being backslid and never slid forward yet. And so you take it for what it's worth. There was a man called Dr. Wilson who measured that well, and he said it was 9 feet in diameter and it was 75 feet deep. Others has come along and said it was 105 feet. You take whichever number you want, it doesn't make any difference. It was what was in the well that was going to make the difference. And so it doesn't matter how shallow, how deep it was. It was what the water that was there. And I am told by the research that I've done that where the well was at, that this water was more refreshing than any other water in any other neighborhood. And that's true with Jesus Christ. You'll never take a drink like that drink when you go to the well of real life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I find in Psalm chapter number 1 and verse number 5, Ezekiel chapter number 47 and verse number 5, and John 7:38, that it is water as presented as a river. I find in John 4:14 that it is presented as a fountain. I find in John 7:37 it's presented as a drink. So I'm glad we got a river where we can find a fountain so we can take a drink. Amen. Amen. Yet every time it is those things are mentioned, he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God dealing with our soul and putting in our soul what is needed for us to survive spiritually in these dark hours that we're living in. I'm glad the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, does not stay dormant. And I know a little bit of this about this word dormant. In 1969, I had a blood transfusion, and they didn't test blood back then like they do now. And I got hepatitis C, but for 45, 50 years it just lied dormant. But then one day it started to acting up, and I went from 110 pounds to 160 pounds very quickly. Okay? That's one reason I'm back in Georgia. I just felt like I couldn't carry the load any further. And I came home, and I went and do a physical with the VA for another 6-8 months. But when I transferred all of my VA papers from Florida to Naples, they decided they'd give me a physical then. And they sent me to Dublin, and they told me that I had hepatitis C, that it was active. And there was a lot of days that I thought I'd really, before anything took place to help, I thought it would be better off if I'd have went ahead and died. But God was good. They gave me 6 capsules to take a day for 90 days. They gave me a little white pill that you have to get a magnifying glass almost to see it. 28 of those pills cost $15,000. And I had to take 90 of them. But when I got through taking all those capsules and all those little pills, they pronounced me cured. But I got news for you. I was cured many years before that ever took place. The day I went to Calvary and met the precious Son of God face to face. Life is produced through God. He knew what He was doing. Hey, He knew you before you was ever even thought of. And if me and you'd had anything to do with it, we'd have changed a lot of stuff. But He thought we'd be better off the way He was doing it. I find, first of all, this well of water that we've read about. I find, first of all, that that's a place for the weary to come to rest. He's talking about in that passage of Scripture, Jesus was weary when they come upon the well. Then He set up, we would call it the curbing of the well in our language, but He sat down. The disciples had gone to get something to eat. And then this woman come up. She was a person that had a real good reputation, but He didn't tear her all to pieces about her reputation. He just calmly talked to her and gradually led up what He needed to lead up to. And it doesn't say how long that He had talked to the dear lady, but eventually she made a statement, and then He said to her, where's your husband? And she said, I don't have one. Sounds like a lot of folk I know about today. And so, I'd like to ask the question. I don't need you to answer it. And I don't want you to answer it. I just want to ask you the question. If you can't live with this person, how are you going to live with another one? I hear folks saying, well, I don't love him anymore. My question is, did you ever love him to start with? Makes a difference. Makes a big difference. And so here it is. It's a place for the weary to rest. In other words, it's a place to be restored. And it's a place, if you want me to use another word, it's a place to be rejuvenated. Now, I don't know about you. I like to get up and be spry in the morning. I like to wipe the sleep out of my eyes. And I like to really be ready to go when I get up. I'm almost tempted to go to bed dressed, so I'll already be moving when I get up. But they tell me I'm not supposed to do it that way. But I like that idea of being restored. I like that idea of being rejuvenated for the glory of God. And in Isaiah chapter number 28 in verse number 12, He said, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And God is saying the same thing today. Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. I find a lot of people, they're talking about they got so many jobs and nobody to take. I can tell you why. We've raised a bunch of people that wouldn't have a job in a pie factory tasting. That's what the problem is. And the Bible said if you don't work, you don't eat. I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what God said. But I want you to know I'm in total agreement with it. I worked too. Little Davis. Anybody eat Little Davis? Yeah, I thought so. I was looking at you. I worked in that plant where they make Little Debbie's when I first went off to Bible College. And to hear some of the story. That's a seven-day Adventist business. That's a seven-day Adventist school where that's made at. A lot of temple students know where it was because that was work. I worked there 3 weeks and never made over $56 in the 3 weeks I was there. But them oatmeal cookies, I probably ate up enough to make up the difference. But some of the strange things that I heard while I was there. And because I didn't work for 3 weeks, and I thought, hey, they made me work on Easter, but they were off. So I thought I'd just quit and find me another job somewhere else. And so he says it's a place of refreshment. How many of us does listening to it? Jeremiah 31:25 says, "For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." In other words, he said, "I have filled you full." Now, I don't know about you, but I've read the Word of God and got full. As I said, I believe last Sunday, I'm not Pentecostal, but every once in a while, I get Baptist Costal. And if that upsets your apple cart, you'll just have to be upset. I'm going to enjoy it while God is blessing. Amen. Now, I don't mind saying amen. I don't mind saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. You wouldn't bother me if you got up and started walking up and down the aisle. But if you're going to talk in that other tongue, just sit down and shut up. I want to know what's going on. If it's that good, I want to get in on it. Amen. And so I'm just simply saying. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but I'm going to take my stand where when I know I'm right. I find also when he's talking about it's a place for the weary to rest, as I quoted a while ago, Jesus said, "Come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But there's two other verses that go along with that, and I'll not stop long enough to read the other two verses, but I'll break all three verses down for you very quickly. I find in those three verses, first of all, I find that there's an invitation. He said, "Come." I also find an insight. He opens up what he wants us to know in that. I find that there's instruction. He said, "If you're heavy laden, I will. If you'll come." And then I find that there's illumination in those verses as well. He takes the cover off the Word of God and lets us see within the heart of God what it's all about. And then I find another verse along that line in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17 that would almost say the same things to us. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Again, let me break it down. The Spirit of God says, come. And we ought to come when we're invited by the Spirit of God. The bride, the church, the body of Christ says, come. The church says, come. This building is not the church. You and I are the church if we're born again. And so the church says, come. And that thirsty that needs a drink of water. I made sure I wasn't thirsty. I got me a big jug of lemonade over yonder when the Huff said I went and ate horse meat today. I got me a big jug of lemonade so I could quench my thirst and be ready to go this afternoon. And I'm still not thirsty right now. And I made sure that I looked over this before I ever crawled in the pulpit to say what I'm saying tonight. But I also say, see where the sinner has a need to come in that verse as well. And so I'm saying to you, it's a place for the weary to rest. Now, I'm told that Dr. Lee Robertson, when he was alive, never slept over 4 hours a night. Never. Not only that, Brother Charlie, he never cut the lights off in his house. He didn't want no darkness around. And so the lights were never turned off in the house. And all of that. But I can tell you one thing. He knew what he was talking about. And I remember something he told me on a number of occasions. We'd be in a place together and he'd be speaking and I'd go up to talk to him and he'd say, "Brother Mike," he said, "how are things going?" I said, "They're going all right, doctor." He said, "Good." I said, "Well," I said, "they're going all right, but they could always be better." He said, "Well, that's like being out there on that highway. You stay in between the white lines and everything will be all right." I'm telling you, if you just get in here and stay in between the cover of this book, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Then I think it's a place to quench the thirst. Now, folk, listen. I have been thirsty enough that my tongue had began to cleave to the roof of my mouth. You're getting pretty dry when your tongue begins to stick to the top of your mouth or to the roof of your mouth. It's time to get some fluid in. By the way, you don't have to wait for that. If you really begin to dehydrate, you ought to look at your skin on your arm. You're going to find out it's dried out. It doesn't have any moisture to it. And they can almost tell you as you walk in the emergency room where that's going on. But that word thirst means to extinguish. It means to satisfy. In John chapter number 7 and verse 37-38, he said, in the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Think about that. Anybody ever seen an artesian well? I have. Over in Alabama, I saw an artesian well. Water just flowing up, just flowing up. And by the way, when you're walking with God and you get full of God, your well's going to flow over too. And you ought to let it flow over. There's somebody that needs that, and it'll help them if you'll just let it run over the banks a little bit. It won't hurt you. And I'm sure God won't send you to hell for it either. So then I find also 1 Corinthians 4:11 says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. In other words, what the apostle is saying there, we've been slapped around. We're fighting our way through life. And even though these things are going on, I can quench your thirst. I can settle that thirst for you. Maybe you think this ought not be in here. This part ought not be in here. But when my wife was living, and we'd go to bed, I'd start reading. I always carry a book to bed with me. The Bible being one book, but I carry another book as well. And I'd start reading, and I could hear her praying for different people, calling them out by name. And when she'd get through praying, she'd turn over and face me and put her arms around my neck and kiss me on the lips, and she'd say, you know, I really love you. I really do. I could have fought a rattlesnake and never got bit. You said, what are you doing? What are you talking about? She charged my physical battery. Just like God will charge your spiritual battery. I hear them here every once in a while. But I've been in a few churches lately where if there's an amen said, they'd had to bury the whole crowd. I mean, they got spiritual lockjaw for some reason or another. And by the way, for you to get excited as a Baptist, don't worry about it. We were getting excited before that other crowd even came along. Way before they ever came along. And so there's no need to getting upset about it. And so he says, I'll quench your thirst. Just stop. I'm here. The water I'm going to draw, I'm not going to draw it out of this physical well that we're around, but I'm going to draw it out of new life. My life. And that is exactly what happens to you and me when we get saved. We take on the life of Christ. And we ought to live like it. We ought to act like it. And we ought to look like it as well. Then I find it's a place of fellowship. Now I know you know what fellowship is. I know Brother Hull knows what fellowship is. Because that's two folk, and that's two fellows in a boat rowing in the same direction. And so that's what fellowship is. But it means companionship. It means association with somebody else. And I find that in 2 Corinthians, boy, I tell you, I'm glad I got fellowship with God, because there's a real conviction here. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, some of you might not agree with me. You might be upset with me after I say it, but I want to share something, and this is my heart. I don't believe a saved man or woman ought to go in business with an unsaved person. You're headed for trouble. I don't believe someone in a Baptist church ought to marry somebody out of another religion. Oh, I just felt a cold breath pass by. You said, "Preacher, you're getting way off." No. How can two fellowship together when they're not in agreement? Now, I've done one of those things before I was ever saved, before I ever learned. I got married a Methodist girl. But there was one thing about it. We talked about the Word of God together. And the differences there drove us to the point that we had to decide what we was going to do, because we knew it would cause a conflict after we got married. And God won the battle. She didn't win, and I didn't win. God won. And then God gave us 68 wonderful years together. And as far as I know, both of my young'uns are saved. Many of my grand young'uns are saved today. Ladies, can I speak to your heart for just a second? And I hope you won't get bitter over what I'm saying. But you ought to be very careful. You can either make or break your husband. Not very far from him, a young preacher in his probably middle 20s, pastoring a church not too far from here. His wife would not even walk across the street to the church to hear her own husband preach. You think that helped his ministry? No, it was a hindrance. What did he finally do? He resigned the church and joined the army as a chaplain and asked immediately to be sent to Vietnam. I'm glad I had a wife that loved me, pushed me to do even better. I'm saying, folk, well, let's take your Bible, if you will. I was just going to use one verse, but I think I better use both of them. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter number 3. You say amen when you get there. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. "That I may know Him, comma, and the power of His resurrection, comma, and the fellowship of His suffering," another comma, "being made conformable unto His death, Roloff was good for saying, die daily, but don't take all day to die. He said we ought to get up every morning with one foot already in the grave and pray that the other one was on a banana peel about to slip into the grave. And I believe that's good instruction. But now look at verse number 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You get it? Jesus died on the cross. That Adventist school I was telling you about a while ago taught in that college that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He only fainted, and when they put him in the cool of the earth, the coolness and the dampness of the earth brought him back to breathing. A lie right out of the pits of hell. The Word of God said he died. They buried him. And on the third morning, on the first day of the week, the women went to the grave to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there wasn't a body there to embalm, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, he died physically as a man on the cross, but God cannot die. He is alive, I tell you. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. You say, how you know? Of course, I brought him with me when I came. And so here we are. Fellowship. Again, come unto me. Come unto me. Being more conformable unto his death. Putting the physical aside, but bringing the spiritual, the spirit alive within our bodies that we might serve and have our thirst, the right kind of water to quench our thirst. When I was coming up, Daddy would take us over to, anybody know where Indian Springs is at? Okay, you know the water over there is not worth a dime. You suffer. Daddy would take us over there and make us drink a lot of that suffer water while I was over there that day. He'd bring 2 gallons home with him and put it in the refrigerator. Every time you'd open that refrigerator door, you know you was at the wrong door because it smelled like rotten eggs. Yeah. I'm telling you, but it's good for something. If you drink a little bit of it, drink enough of it, you don't have to worry about the chiggers getting on you when you go through the woods. That's a good thing. That's the reason he made us drink it. And that kind of thing. But I hated that. Now, when I was single in the school, into the school year, we'd take a busload over to Indian Springs. I enjoyed that part. I like seeing all them little girls. Yeah, you did too, but you won't admit it. But to have fellowship. Now, my time's over with just about. After church is over with tonight, this evening, and some of you don't go home and you just riding around to enjoy the afternoon. And you pass some of these places in Naples. And you know the type of business as it is, and the building is dark on the inside when you get inside. And I've talked to you this afternoon, but later on in the evening, you see me coming out of one of them places. What are you going to think? Come on, be honest with me now. What are you going to think? I don't really believe he's saved. He wouldn't be in there. Mm-hmm. Can't walk too careful, can I? Can't walk. Do you think Brother Holmes would let me come if I lived that type of lifestyle? It wouldn't help you at all if I came. Probably hurt some of you. I'm sharing with you, there is not a water shortage spiritually. There has never been a water shortage spiritually. The only shortage has been hearing. And transferring what you're supposed to hear up here to right here. I've been all the way around the world, basically. No place like America. No place. And I'm not afraid of what the government can do to me, so I'm not afraid to say what I'm going to say. If they would take me and execute me with what I'm saying is, that just means I get home a little bit sooner. But we've got a president that has sold his soul to hell. And he's doing his best to send America to hell. We better find the fountain of truth and take a good cool drink of living water. Because it's the only thing that is going to solve the problem that we have. We can't get our people out of Afghanistan, but we can let the whole world come through the southern border. All those soldiers, those young ladies and young men, have died on the battlefield over there for nothing with what is going on in the last few days. We've given that wicked crowd some $85 trillion worth of fighting equipment. But I still got the best sword right here. And you can't destroy it. You can burn it, but it'll still be alive. You can cuss it, but it'll still talk. You can badmouth it, but it'll still praise God. You can't get by it. You might as well just stop, honey, and take a good drink from the fountain of life. Our Father, in Jesus' name, Thou art God, and beside Thee is none other. But You have told us in Isaiah 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, cast up mire and dirt. And there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So the wicked needs to come to the fountain of life and take a cool drink of salvation water and be birthed into the family of God. I pray now that You talk to my heart. Talk to my heart, dear Lord. And then talk to the heart of those who sit under the sound of my voice and those who might listen on the live stream. Lord, I love people and I want to see them right with God. And all I can do is share them with what I know is in the Word of God. But it's up to them to drink the water of life. So You do what's best for us all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.